We're going to pray together once more, and then we will have our reading from God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to read now from your Word, please be at work in us by your Spirit. Help us to understand what you would say to us today. Warm our hearts once again with joy and gladness, and inspire us to wholehearted obedience. May we delight in Christ again this morning and marvel at our Saviour. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you're joining us this morning, we are busy with a series in the book of Ezekiel. So if you want to turn in your Bible to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, today we are in chapter 3. Just give a moment for everyone to do so. If you're struggling to find it in your Bible, the book of Psalms, after Psalms, we've got Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and then we get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then finally Ezekiel. So Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to be reading from verse 12 to verse 27. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12 to 27, let us listen to the word of God. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the valley, and there I will speak with you. So I arose and went out into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there like the glory that I had seen by the Kibar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go shut yourself within your house. And you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, who will hear, let him hear, and he who refuses to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. We consider this passage that I've just read to us. I want to start by asking a question, and that question is the following. Is there a limit to our obedience? Is there a limit to your obedience? When it comes to your relationship with God, our relationship with God, are there some things which you are simply not willing to do? We can think of the lines of that famous Meatloaf song, "I would do anything for love, but I won't do that." Well, does the same hold true for us when it comes to our relationship with God? As if I give some examples, maybe, would you be willing to lose your job? I don't know if any of us have started a new job, maybe over the weekend, a job that requires us to work perhaps on the Lord's Day. Would you be willing to lose that job in order to gather with God's people? Or perhaps in the future, I don't know, you might have to move, and you might move to an area where there's no true church. Would you then think to yourself, but hold on, I must make a plan to find a gathering of God's people and join them, or are you going to be content to stay at home and, I don't know, have church online or with just friends and family? Or perhaps if we think about relationships, are you willing to go through a life of loneliness perhaps, where there's no partner which you can share a bond with in marriage because you want to make sure that you marry someone who is concerned for God, a Christian believer, and not someone who is not a Christian? Now, there are lots of scenarios which we can think of where we face questions or decisions that bring our true convictions to light. And the reality is that even though we might claim the contrary, there are certain things which we definitely do not want to do, and certain things which we are not going to do, even if we might be convinced that they are what God expects from us. We're going to find some kind of excuse to excuse our obedience if it becomes too costly. It's very difficult for us as Christian believers, as descendants also of Adam and Eve who share in their guilt and their sin. It's hard for us to recognize that our lives belong to God in their entirety. Intellectually, I think that's a truth we can very quickly acknowledge. Yes, God made me. Yes, God redeemed me. I belong to Him. I'm His child. I call Him my Father. Indeed, that is my only comfort in life and death. That is what we're taught in our catechism classes. I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior. But acknowledging that truth doesn't necessarily mean that we're always excited or on board with what Christ should expect from us. I'm not always eager to do the good works which I know God has prepared for me to walk in. There are some sacrifices which, if I'm honest, I'm not really ready to make. Even with the Spirit having renewed my heart and given me new desires, those desires which come up within me are not completely in sync with God's commands. And you and I, we are not alone when it comes to these feelings and challenges. When we look at the prophet Ezekiel, we actually see something very similar. We see a man who's been called by God and drafted into service. A man who can have no doubt that his life belongs to God completely. But he's a man and he's not a robot. And so even with everything that he's seen, that glorious, fantastic vision of God, obedience for Ezekiel remains a challenge. It remains a sacrifice. It remains costly. It remains something which he's not completely behind at all times. If we turn our attention to the passage in response to that vision, as I mentioned, of the glory, of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel last week, we also reflected on the instructions which God gave him. God prepared him for his work as a prophet. And then very miraculously, he is transported by the Spirit to a village of exiles. And upon his arrival, what does he do? Well, he sits down. He's just completely overwhelmed. He's in shock. Just a moment previously, the King of creation, God who is infinite, appeared to him. The Lord of hosts, who commands armies of angels, spoke to him. A unique privilege that's been enjoyed by only a handful of people throughout history. We can think of Moses, we can think of Abram, Adam, Ezekiel, we can also add to that list. But despite this wonderful privilege, did you notice that Ezekiel seemed somewhat upset? And just consider verse 14. You'll see that he went in bitterness in the heat of his spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon him. Now the heat of the spirit, as we find the translation in the ESV, can also be rendered anger of spirit. The idea being that there's this fire raging within Ezekiel, a fire that makes him upset and angry with what God has said to him. He's bitter. He's angry as the Spirit lifts him up and takes him to Tel Aviv. Maybe similar to Jonah, after God shows mercy to the city of Nineveh, he becomes angry that God should act in that way. Angry at God's imposition on his life. Now, when it comes to explaining this anger, there tend to be two interpretations. One is to say that we see with this anger, it's connected to the strong hand of the Lord being upon Ezekiel. So perhaps that says to us that Ezekiel has the same feelings towards these exiles as the Lord has towards them. The Lord is angry at the sin of his people, and so now Ezekiel shares in that anger. And the accompanying bitterness that he has, well, that's just due to the fact that he truly emphasizes with his fellow Israelites. He understands their pain, he knows what's coming, and he empathizes with them. A second interpretation, and one which I think is closer to the truth, is to recognize that Ezekiel is not a robot, and as a human being, he's quite simply upset with the fact that he's been chosen as a prophet. As we saw last week, his life as a prophet is going to be difficult. He's going to a rebellious people. They're not going to listen to him. They have hard foreheads. They're going to make his life difficult. And he's just not so keen on that task. He had 5 years now to get used to life in exile, the new circumstances of living amongst the Babylonians. And now all of that must change. Yes, he knows that he belongs to God. He's seen this vision of the glory of God. He's got no doubts that the Lord is in control of his life. But he's not quite ready for this new task. He's not quite ready for the Lord to control him in quite the way that the Lord hopes to control his prophet. The prophetic task is a task he hopes to avoid. But the Lord is king. There's no saying no to him. And so after giving Ezekiel a week for reflection, he speaks to him once again. And this time he calls on Ezekiel to be a watchman. A watchman giving a warning that the enemy is close at hand. So the idea here with a watchman is that if you've got a city with gates and big walls, there'd be someone standing on the walls looking out to see, are there, you know, shadow or dust in the distance, enemy cavalry, enemy troops, are they coming to attack us? And if he sees that dust, he sounds the alarm, they close the gates, and everyone gets ready for battle. Now that's the task of a watchman. And now Ezekiel has the same task. He must warn God's people that danger is coming. Death is coming. Judah, Jerusalem, the wicked, the righteous who stray from God's way, there is going to be a judgment. A judgment for all these people. Now this is the message which he should communicate, and if he fails to do so clearly, then there's going to be blood on his hands. In the same way that you and I, we will be held responsible if we're in a building and we see a fire but we fail to raise the alarm, Ezekiel will be held responsible if he fails to deliver God's message to the exiles. Now, before we move on from the watchman passage, I want to briefly address two details which have probably drawn our attention. The first concerns the hope of life which is held out to those who turn from sin in response to God's warning. Now, don't we have here another wonderful testimony to God's grace and his willingness to forgive wherever there is repentance and faith in Christ? Now, I don't want to deny that we see something of that in the talk about the watchman and his task. But I think we should also appreciate that repentance to life is not the focus of what God says to Ezekiel. Even though we're given those four different scenarios, one where the wicked is warned, one where he's not warned, one where the righteous is warned, one where he is not warned, all those scenarios serve to encourage, or perhaps we should say instead, they serve to warn Ezekiel that if he doesn't do his duties, there will be death for others and there will be death for him. If he decides his prophetic task is something he doesn't want to do, if he's angry and sulking and upset about going on the road that God has called him to do, well then there is going to be death. Consistent with the terms of the Old Covenant, those who disobey God's law can expect cursing and then death. And for Ezekiel, things are no different. He has a simple choice to make. Serve God as a prophet among the exiles, or die, and presumably God will find someone else. Now, faced with this stark choice that the Lord gives to Ezekiel, we're probably somewhat confused and we're wondering to ourselves, do we have here an example of salvation by works? After all, if you look at verse 19 and verse 21, the Lord very explicitly says to Ezekiel, "You will have saved yourself. You will have saved yourself." Is Ezekiel's commitment and obedience to his prophetic task, is that going to be the grounds of his righteousness before God? Well, in answer to that question, we need to remember the distinction between the Old Covenant, the covenant made with Israel and Moses at Mount Sinai, and the covenant of grace, the covenant announced to Adam and Eve after their fall into sin and formalized with Abraham. In the old Mosaic covenant, disobedience resulted in cursing and death. So consider, if you committed adultery, what would happen? You should be stoned. If you steal, what should happen? You should give back what was stolen, and some of your property is taken as well. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that was the principle of the Mosaic covenant. And that covenant governed Israel's life in the land. If they're going to live with God in their midst, then these were the conditions. These were the conditions until the coming of Christ. And that meant that in Old Testament Israel, the situation which we find ourselves in Ezekiel, a true believer in Christ, a true believer in God, could be killed. You may have trusted in God for your salvation, holding on to the promises he made to Abraham, the promises of a Messiah who would crush the head of the serpent, the promise of a king who would come to rescue from sin. You could be holding on to those promises, but your faith would not excuse you from the penalties of the Mosaic law. And so as we read of Ezekiel saving himself through his obedience, we must understand that in the context of this old covenant. He's not made right with God because he obeys. Righteousness comes only through faith in Christ, also for believers who lived under the old covenant. His obedience, however, is necessary if he's going to serve as God's prophet among the exiles. Ezekiel belongs to God, and he must obey him. Finally, we come to the peculiar instructions at the end of the chapter. Shut up in his home, bound with cords, silent and unable to speak. It doesn't really make sense that the Lord would tell Ezekiel this is what's going to happen to him. I mean, here we have a prophet who's meant to be sent to speak to the exiles, and now he's stuck in his home. He can't go anywhere, he can't mingle, and he can't speak. His tongue has become mute. So how can he do his work? How can he serve God in the task that he's been given? It's a question that's puzzled many, many commentators, resulting in a lot of head scratching. Now, one explanation that we find is that Ezekiel is possibly here being disciplined or punished by God for that earlier bitterness and anger that we saw after he had that glorious vision. And so perhaps we have a parallel here. He had 7 days of sitting in silence, and now it's actually going to be 7 years of Ezekiel being mute. 7 years, and then the fall of Jerusalem, he will speak again. So maybe that's what's going on here. The Lord disciplining his prophets. Another explanation, which I find much more convincing, is that Ezekiel is being silenced in order to prevent him from pleading for Israel. If you look at verse 26, you'll see there's a Hebrew word there translated as rebuke, or in the ESV, let me just find it. Reprove, rebuke or reprove. But in a legal context, that same Hebrew word can also be translated as intercede or mediate. It refers to someone who judges between two parties. So for example, Job, if you're familiar with Job, he actually uses that word when he cries out to his friends, if only there was someone to mediate between us, that is between me and God, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. You might also, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, remember some of those earlier prophets, Abraham, Moses. Often they had to intercede and mediate on behalf of others. So Abraham famously, Abimelech, he had to pray for him. Moses, he prayed for Israel after the golden calf incident on the mountain, that they might not be destroyed. And then again he prayed for them in the desert when the spies came back from the land. Again the Lord wanted to destroy them, and Moses stood in between praying for God's people. So maybe that's the case also here. Ezekiel's mouth must be stopped, his tongue must be tied, so that he will not plead for mercy on Israel's behalf. The Babylonians will be the instruments of God's judgment. The fall of Jerusalem has been decided. The Lord's not going to change his mind. And to make sure he doesn't change his mind, he stops the tongue of his prophets so that there's no prayer for forgiveness or mercy. Now I think, however, that there's one further reason for this silence from Ezekiel and for this confinement in his home. And I think it has to do with his task as a prophet. So if you were with us last week, you might remember from chapter 2 verse 5, we saw that the purpose of Ezekiel's prophetic mission is not so much that people will hear and repent and come to faith in Christ, or come to faith and change their ways. The purpose of his mission is to confirm that a true prophet has come to God's people. With Ezekiel shut up in his home, his movement limited and his tongue tied, every word which he utters, every action which he now performs has significant and added meaning. Attention is now drawn to his words so that they are cherished and remembered when he does speak. Strange behavior, certainly to us, but in that context and in that time, it would have marked him out as a unique prophet, someone who belongs to God, whose life is constrained by God, who speaks only when God permits him to speak, who behaves only in the way that God compels him to behave. Now, drawing things together, each of these episodes here in chapter 3, whether it's the sitting in Tel Aviv, whether it's the call for Ezekiel to be a watchman, or the limits which are placed upon Ezekiel, each one of them are a powerful confirmation that God's hand is upon his servant, and his servant belongs to him. The Lord is king when it comes to the life of Ezekiel. He must do what God says. But this obedience, as we've been reflecting, this obedience doesn't come easy or naturally to God's prophets. Not for you, not for me, not for Ezekiel. We all require God's patience and help, don't we, if we are going to serve him in this world. Our sinful desires mean that we want to continue calling the shots, with the results But we resent certain commandments, especially those commandments which challenge our autonomy. We want to belong to God. We want to be sure of His blessing and favor. Eternal life and glory is good news we want to hold on to. But we're not sure if we want to belong to God to the extent that He takes complete and utter control. And so just like Ezekiel, I'm sure all of us can reflect on moments in our lives where we've become bitter, where we've become upset, where we've become angry even, when the Lord's demands are made clear to us and they are demands that contradict our own will and desires. In His grace, however, the Lord has not given up on us. He's still working to change us. His Spirit perhaps not raising us to His feet and whisking us away to new and interesting places, but working to change our desires and help us grow in our love and obedience to God. And the Spirit encourages us in that growth, in that obedience, by reminding us especially, not of Ezekiel and his ministry, but of the ministry of our chief prophets. The prophet much greater than Ezekiel, our Lord Jesus Christ. During his time on earth, if we compare him to Ezekiel, he didn't need the Father to ever physically restrain his tongue in order to ensure that only God's truth was proclaimed. Being one with the Father, the Word being with God from eternity, every word that he spoke was a word that came also from the Father. And where Ezekiel, if you think of his obedience, is motivated by threats of punishment and discipline if he should disobey the Lord, for Jesus Christ, there is no punishment great enough to keep him from doing God's will. You don't need to motivate him with punishment, and you can't stop him with threats of punishment either. He is obedient even unto death. So without the need for bit or bridle, Christ communicated God's words. We can have confidence that every word which he uttered is trustworthy because it comes from the prophet who truly loves the Father and devoted his life to accomplishing his Father's will. The prophet who showed us what it means to truly belong to God. Wholehearted devotion, obedience in absolutely everything. And we rejoice at his coming, at the coming of our prophet Jesus, also because he brought the time of the old covenant to an end. That ministry which brought death and condemnation, that ministry which meant that if Ezekiel was not obedient, he would die. That ministry, that time of the old covenant is no more. Jesus inaugurated a better ministry, a ministry where there is grace and forgiveness. A ministry where our chief prophet is also our high priest, who has freedom to intercede for us, his mouth not being stopped, his pleading voice not silenced, while he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And though it's certainly a truth that he has also revealed the reality of coming judgment, we remember in our series over December how Jesus spoke of his coming again. It's also true that he encourages us now to seek shelter under his wings. We can be covered from God's wrath through faith in him. And therefore we find him repeating a mantra which he's taken from Ezekiel 3 verse 27. Ezekiel says, or the Lord says to Ezekiel, "He who will hear, let him hear." The Lord Jesus Christ, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. A refrain which we find throughout the New Testament. Your response to God's word, certainly, it will determine your eternal future. Your response to Christ, certainly, it is of paramount importance. If you turn from your wicked and evil ways, there is salvation no matter the depths of your sins. If you come back to the way of righteousness, there is salvation no matter how far you may have fallen. So this then is the God to whom we belong. Glorious and majestic, a king who rules, but also a brother who stands by our side, and a father who loves us. And belonging to him truly is a wonderful privilege, a privilege on par with a vision which Ezekiel had. And it's a privilege which should also prompt us to continually ask the Spirit to change us today, to change our desires. At the moment, you and I, we are like Paul and Ezekiel. We know there is good to be done, but evil, our sinful desires remain. More and more, we are beginning to delight in God's law. The beginnings of obedience, certainly they are there. But there is another law still at work in us, the law of sin. The law which causes us to say that there are some things which I simply will not do for Christ, even if I'm convinced that that is what He expects from me. Well, praise be to God, brother and sister, that He does not reject us because of the sin that remains. Praise be to God that He wants to use us in His kingdom, and that He will provide us everything we need to trust and obey Him. Praise be to God also that our sinful desires, that our wickedness, that our evil, which prevents us from serving Christ wholeheartedly, will not win out in the end, and that all those who belong to Him will most definitely be raised on the last day. So may I encourage you this morning, when the time comes where God's word challenges a sin which you cherish, where God's word calls you to adapt new habits or live in new ways, do not harden your heart. Do not refuse to submit to your King. Reflect on His word with fellow believers, but especially pray for the Lord to strengthen your resolve so that you will do the good works that He has prepared for you. Brothers and sisters, our lives belong to God. We are His workmanship. He is our King. He is not our hobby. Let us therefore not place any limits on our obedience. Let us submit to Him no matter what the cost might be. Let's pray together now and ask the Lord to help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that our lives belong to You. You've made us in Your image. You've redeemed us by the blood of Your Son. We are Your children. Not a hair can fall from our heads without Your will. And You work all things for our good. And yet, like Ezekiel, Lord, we confess that our obedience is half-hearted and incomplete. And there are times where we are bitter and angry because of what You demand from us. There remains much sin in our lives, and we are quick to make excuses to justify our decisions. Thank You, Lord, that You do not cast us away on account of our weakness and failures. Thank You that Christ has paid for every one of our sins, even those sins which we do willingly and knowingly. But don't leave us there, Lord. Where sinful desires remain in our hearts, we ask that You would change us. Do not allow us to harden our hearts when obedience is costly, but strengthen us so that we can persevere and walk in the good that You've prepared for us. We pray this also, Lord, for Christian believers living in Libya. We ask that You would help them to walk in Your ways despite their terrible circumstances. In particular, Lord, would You protect those making plans perhaps to flee that country? And would You intervene in the politics of Libya to bring about a measure of stability so that Christians, along with the other people living in that country, might enjoy some peace? We thank You, Lord, that there are many people from a Muslim background who are part of Your elect, who You love, and for whom Christ died. And we pray that they might be reached with Your truth, whether it is through television and radio ministries or the actions and words of friends. Do not allow the circumstances in these countries where there's dreadful persecution to stop Your word from being proclaimed. In our own church family, Lord, we want to pray particularly for Yuri and Ross. Please give them clarity as they reflect on the call which they have received, so that they know what You expect from them when it comes to service in Your kingdom. for our local government, the Tshwane municipality. We are also thankful, Lord, to see a renewed effort to address the concerns of people living in our city and to provide services to the people of this community. And so we ask that the money which is now being collected from various individuals, that it will be used responsibly and that it will not be diverted to fill the pockets of the greedy. For the Kanyisani Trust, Lord, we are also thankful for that project, and we ask that you will provide the resources that are needed, especially for the honeybee project to be restarted. Thank you for all those who are involved in supervision, in fundraising, and for all the work which is being done to help those who are poor. We pray, Lord, that you will bless this work, that you will provide for it, and that you will cause it to prosper. And finally, Lord, with concerns around the world about a possible new war in Ukraine, please grant wisdom to Christian believers in that country, in Russia also, that they may adorn your gospel with their words and their actions, no matter what might happen in the days and weeks to come. May their circumstances, their language, their political associations not prevent them from seeking to share your truth with others and live in a way that brings honor to you. We pray, Lord, all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.